Louise is coming up to share a reading with us.
James 5, 13 to 19. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen.
That's great. Thank you, Louise. This is the second part in our series of learning to pray in faith. I don't know about you, and as I said last week, sometimes what we read in the Bible doesn't seem to connect with our daily living. And I think part of that is that we pray for folks and then maybe something happens. It doesn't happen in the way that we thought it would or we prayed for, and we can get discouraged. But Jesus says, be persistent in prayer. And I've just come back from leading a group of, helping to facilitate a training course for a group of people who are part of the Love After Marriage ministry that we're involved in, that many of you know about. And we had 52 people who were just praying for marriages, learning how to pray for marriages. And a lot of that is just about folks praying, learning to do that persistently in faith. And it's amazing how many times the Lord comes through for a couple who have had what seems like an insurmountable problem in their lives, and yet the God can break in, get to the root of the difficulty, they confess the stuff that's coming against them, whether it's arguing or that kind of thing, or anger, whatever it is, and it just gets dealt with through prayer. And so my testimony is for us all to get persistence in prayer for folk, for all kinds of situations, because God sees the heart. He says, my eyes are open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. So we know that that is God's will. There is not a closed ear in heaven to God. There's not a closed eye in heaven that he hears and he sees and he listens and he does. And last week we were saying, well, what's the key to that praying? What's the praying in faith? What's the fundamental thing about doing that? And it's about responding to that invitation from Jesus to remain in him, to dwell, to stay, to abide in him. And Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That if your heart connects with Jesus' heart for an issue, for a situation, and it connects with the will of God, then Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So remind God that that's in the Word sometimes if you're praying. I mean, of course he knows it's in the Word, but just speaking out that as well. Because the other person that hears that's the devil. And the devil wants to tempt each one of us to believe that our prayers don't have any impact or effect. And so part of that speaking out this, Lord, if I ask for whatever I wish, it will be done for me. If I speak that out, then the devil hears that as well. And the power that he has, he still pretends that he's got the keys to heaven and earth, but he doesn't because Jesus has taken them off him. But the temptation is for us to hand those back because we lose our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus to come through for us. John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And it's taken me a while logically to think about that, but in fact, it's utterly true. That you, if there's any salvation, anybody that's come to know the Lord Jesus, any healing, any revival that's happened in our churches, in our land, you can pretty much always trace that back to some folks that prayed at some point. Many of you have heard the stories of the Lewis revival where the elderly ladies prayed in a house every night for revival for I don't know how long, years, until it actually happened. But other people were praying as well. That there's prayer, God hears those prayers. And he responds to those believing prayers. I want to tackle the way that we can sometimes view the world, that we become overwhelmed with our circumstances. So whether that be the death of a loved one, whether that be the job that didn't work out, whether it's just a depression that came, or whatever it is, we can then allow those circumstances to influence our emotions. And as we do that, we then say, oh, I feel sad all the time, or I feel this, or I feel that. And then that influences the way that we think about God. So, you know, I feel anxious all the time. So I fear. So therefore, I believe that God can't deliver me from that because I'm caught up in the fear. So then that influences the way we behave because our beliefs impact the way that we behave. So what we believe about God impacts how we pray. So if we believe our God is not very powerful, then we behave in a way that agrees with that statement. And I would like to propose to us that the way that we should see it is the other way around, that we come from a place of belief in what the Word of God says to us. And we'll be looking at that in the James passage in a few moments. What does God actually say in his Word about who we are in Christ and who the Lord is and how powerful our prayers can be? And so if we come at that place with a resolutely determined to believe the Word of God, then the remarkable thing happens is that those emotions come under the Word of God. So they start to come in the right alignment. So if I resolutely say that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but I have been given a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, that's first. 2 Timothy 1:7. If I just repeat that to myself and I speak it out so that the devil hears it, because he has no right to give me a spirit of fear, because I belong to Christ, I am the Lord's. If I believe that I have not been given a spirit of fear, then, and I can testify this from my own life, because I have had lots of fear in my life and anxiety, that when I started just believing in the Word of God and asking for the Holy Spirit to break it, then my emotions come into line. So that fear, suddenly one day you just wake up and go, where was that familiar friend of fear? Where has that gone? And God has healed that emotional disconnect. And once that happens, then you can start behaving like a person who's not in fear. So you can start being more bold, you can start having courage, perhaps doing something like praying out loud for the first time, or going and sharing your faith with somebody, or whatever it is, or putting an application in to become a minister. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm inviting you all to do that, but you can start stepping out in boldness once you align yourself with the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to make that truth real in your lives. And once you get this and you start working in this cycle, as it were, of belief, emotions, behavior, circumstances coming under the Word of God, then you start to see things changed. I cannot count the number of marriages now that over the past 5 years that we've worked with that have changed. The circumstances in their families, not just in their marriage, but in their families, have changed radically. The first time we met a couple, they came to do a LAM with us in Dunfermline. That's a Love After Marriage, LAM. And the first night, they couldn't come because they had an argument. And they crashed. They wanted to turn round the car and drive it into the ditch to kill themselves because they were so beaten up. They had histories of addiction and drug abuse, and they just could not get free of it. And so we swallowed hard and we prayed with them, and certain stuff got sorted. But then they came back and they did another session and then another one. And then the fourth time they came, they were totally transformed. The appearance of the guy particularly was totally transformed. And he used to babble all the time and he couldn't sit still in a chair. He had to run out of the building because he was so fearful. But this guy, the transformation was unbelievable. It was amazing what the God had done for him. You know, he was speaking words of wisdom to other people. And it was because they were persistent in praying, and they had folks around them who were saying, let's be persistent in what is the truth that God has brought you together and wants you to have a healthy marriage. And it was lots of stuff got dealt with, and all of the addictions and everything got removed from their lives. And she had hepatitis C from sharing needles, and God healed her of that. It took 5 years to heal her of the hepatitis C, but he's healed her. And so she's now completely free of that past life. It's just amazing what God can do. And it's through the disciplines of prayer, I believe, primarily. It's not about the big meeting where everybody's kind of on, you know, raising their hands and waving. That's great. I like that. But actually, the daily stuff, yeah, I'm totally hooked to doing that. So, as you know. But the daily stuff is actually the key. That persistence in prayer, the prayer disciplines of life, just to say, bring belief in God's word back in to your life. And there's two aspects to that that I would like to talk on very briefly. And the first is pray scripture. Get a scripture and just pray it and speak it out loud. So that 2 Timothy 1:7 one is one of my life verses. So whenever I feel the anxiety coming against me, again, I pray it. I have not been given a spirit of fear, okay? So if you are fearful this morning, that an anxiety is in your heart, that is not from God, okay? That's an enemy deception. The truth is that God has not given you a spirit of fear. So pray that out. If you do that for the next 40 days, I have absolute faith that that fear will be left, that will have gone. Or it'll be severely dented, such that you've got your head round thinking in the right way. So pray scriptures. There's tons of them. I'm going to give you a leaflet out. I haven't had time to photocopy it because there's so many other things to copy. But I've got a leaflet of just prayers about who we are in Christ. You know, we are seated with him in heavenly realms. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I can do anything through Christ Jesus living in me, to achieve the impossible. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am washed clean. I am a new creation. You know them as much as I do, all the different verses and truths in God's word. So if just ask the Lord when you're in your discipline of prayer, Lord, what is it that's coming against me at this moment in time? And ask him for the scripture that will pray in the opposite. And then be disciplined about doing that. And next week, somebody remind me to do that. So I'll bring in the sheet of scriptures to give out. You can just, other people call them just life verses or promise verses. That's what Angie called them, which is great as well. So you just have a box of these scriptures that you can pull out, which just speak truth into your life. The other thing is that praying in the Spirit is great as well. And there are the passages to do with praying in the Spirit. There's a number of them. There's one in Ephesians 2:18 as well. And in Jude's book of Jude, there's a passage about praying in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit is really important. And Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So God has revealed himself in his word, but he also speaks to us on a day-to-day basis through the Holy Spirit. And how do you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Well, it should accord with what's in Scripture. So it should be about the truth of what's in God's word. So that's the test to know whether God is speaking to you. But every one of us is given that God-given right to know the thoughts of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And one of the really key disciplines, I think, is to be able to pray in tongues. Now, what I'm not going to do here is talk about the public speaking in tongues, which was going on in the church in Corinth, because Paul's got a whole teaching on what you do about speaking in tongues in public. What I'm talking about here is our personal prayer life, our personal edification. And praying in the Spirit has two aspects. One is that speaking in tongues aspect, but also speaking in my understanding. So the Holy Spirit can give you insights and understanding in English, but there's also the heavenly language that the Lord gives you as well. And Paul says, I wish all of you could speak in tongues. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who prays in tongues when they're at home. I certainly do it. Sometimes you just don't know what to pray. And if you pray in tongues, you get the answer to what you pray, for what you need to pray. So Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So praying in tongues is allowing your spirit to connect with Holy Spirit. But my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. So there's two aspects that Paul's talking about there. Praying in the spirit, which is a kind of mysterious thing, which doesn't really have an explanation, other than that you just have to do it and find out what it's like for you. But you also pray in your understanding. When you're praying in the Spirit, there's also a prayer of understanding, as I said. So he will give you real words in English as well. If anybody want to chat a bit more about how you get the gift of tongues to pray for that edification when you're in your private prayer, then come see me afterwards. But it is incredibly useful. I was given the gift when I got to the end of my tether praying for something and I had no words. And I just went, and it just came out. And I thought, oh, right, where did that come from? And then suddenly things started to become clear in my mind so that my understanding was then edified as I prayed in tongues. But just to close up with is to look at this passage in James chapter 5, which Louise read for us, because these are prayers of faith, which James is encouraging us to offer. He says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So we need to get involved in each, we need to get involved in each other's sins, but that is not quite what I mean. I mean, when we confess our sins to each other, then there's a healing that happens. And that's what we do in our Love After Marriage. We have folks on our table and they just say, well, this is what's happened. This is the thing I've done wrong. And that open confession is so powerful when somebody hears that confession and it comes out in the open, that all power that was associated with whatever was in there gets broken. And it's following what James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the word healed there is not a word which means for forgiveness of sins. It's actually about physical healing. It's bodily healing. So every other time that word is used, it's about bodily healing. So, and when we confess each other, our sins to each other and pray for each other, then we get healed. And because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Hands up, who's righteous? Yeah, there's Alistair, yeah. Why are you not putting up your hands? Come on, why are you not putting up your hands? Okay, this is your first, this is praying in faith, entry level, okay? You have got to know that you are righteous before you can pray in faith. Okay? So who's righteous? You are righteous. Why are you righteous? Because you're in Christ. Who died for you? Jesus. So that you might become righteous. You get his righteousness. Okay? You are no longer dominated by your sinful nature because you are now in Christ and there is no sin in him. It's not because of you. Nothing that you have done or said makes you righteous before God. It's only him, only him living in you that makes you righteous. But every one of us, if we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are righteous. And you need to have that truth set in your head before you can pray the powerful and effective prayer. You lean on the righteousness of Christ for your own righteousness, because none of us deserve it. None of us are righteous on our own account. So hands up, who's righteous? And who doesn't believe? Who still doesn't believe they're righteous? Okay? Maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus for your righteousness. I would invite you to do that this morning. If you've not done that, if the Lord has just pointed to you and said, you've got to invite me in to enable that righteousness to come to you as a real thing, then I would encourage you to do that today. Do not leave it, because there are people and circumstances awaiting your decision. So if you make a decision to say, yes, Jesus, I want your righteousness, then you get to pray a powerful and effective prayer which will change a situation for somebody. Okay? So if you're saying, nah, I'm not righteous. No, I'm not going to do that. Who's missing out on the fact that you weren't brave enough to say yes to Jesus? Okay? So put it that way. It's not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's about what God wants to do in his people and through his people to reach a hungry world. There's folks that are needing our prayers. Let's get ourselves set right with God so that our prayers can be powerful and effective and change some stuff and start kicking the enemy out of our communities. Start kicking out addiction. Start kicking out alcoholism. Start kicking out depression. Start bringing the kingdom of God in to see lives transformed for his glory. Amen. Good. I'm glad there wasn't another slide. So, invite the elders to get to your positions that you have decided you're going to sit. That's great. Here we are. We're going to come into our time of communion now together. And I'd just like to say a few things in preparation for taking communion together. This is the Lord's table. It's not the Church of Scotland's table. And it's not Kirkhill Church of Scotland. It's not Wardlaw Church of Scotland's table. This is a table where everybody is invited who loves the Lord. And if you love the Lord and you've put your faith in him as your Savior, then you are righteous in him because you have his righteousness. So there should be no question in your mind about whether you are worthy to take the bread and wine. Yes, you are. If there's anything, of course, that's in the way, that you've a situation perhaps that you've not dealt with, or some kind of sin that's just lurking in there, well, just confess it to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, and then you're ready to receive the bread and wine. So why don't we just do that? Why don't we pray together? Lord, we hear your invitation today to come to this place of remembering you, and remembering that you were betrayed, that you suffered, and that you died for us. We remember that you took all of our sins that we might be forgiven, that death should no longer have a hold on our souls. So, Lord, I thank you that communion is a gateway to encounter. It's a gateway to encountering the risen Lord Jesus, not just remembering him, but to encounter him now here present amongst us. That living Savior, by the Holy Spirit, to impart life to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here, that we are about to receive a life transfusion. And I thank you, too, that these are not empty symbols. The bread and wine are the real presence of Jesus by the Spirit amongst us. that just as bread feeds us, that you feed us through your presence and your word. And just as wine refreshes and strengthens and exhilarates, so you do that with us, Lord, and in us. Refresh, strengthen, exhilarate us with your presence here. And Lord, we pray also for that future sight, that you would remind us that we are heading for a heavenly banquet. And this is a foretaste of that. So thank you for the gift of communion, Lord. That it's not something we partake of only if we think we're good enough. Because Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So no one can boast about it. We examine ourselves. We pray for forgiveness so that we might receive the fullness of the experience and encounter of the risen Lord amongst us. So we take a moment just to confess our sins to you, Lord. We have fallen short. There are things we've done which we shouldn't have done. There are things we've forgotten to do that we ought to have done. And there's times when we've let sin come into our lives when really we should have just shut the door on it. So as we confess these things, Lord, we thank you that you cleanse us anew, that the blood of Jesus is a once-for-all deal. It wipes us clean of everything and makes us new people. So we remember, Lord, that we are created anew in you, a new creation. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.